Are you going to the toilet, Anton, or are you coming up? You go and have a wee. Okay. My next question was going to be, is it number one or number two? But then, too far. Is that too far, Taz? Too far. Okay, sorry. Rebecca, Bex? Was your birthday last weekend? This girl turned 18. And so, as I was dipping my hand in the jar now, I thought, there's something about you that I need to actually give you one of each. And then I thought, actually, no, that's not what I'm feeling. I feel like I need you, and don't worry, I'm going to clear this with the finance team afterwards. It's like, Vicky, I'm giving all the sweets away. Like, this is what God has for you, although it would be full, but we have some greedy people who steal here. That you're asking the Lord for maybe one of the small sweets or suckers, saying, Lord, what about this? What about that? But actually, the calling and what God has on your life is so much more than what you're asking for. So there we go. Take the whole thing. Yeah, but you can't. We need this because money's low, this thing back. But the chocolates are yours. And Father, I thank you that there is so much more for this young woman. I pray, Lord, that she would actually grow in her faith, not in her saving faith, but in her faith to believe you for the unbelievable. I thank you for the good gifts that you have for her, Lord. Amen. All right, today we're going to talk about the best wedding ever. You ready? Revelation chapter 19. We have two more today and two more, and then we're going to be finished the book of Revelation. We would have done 13 parts. And so, Revelation chapter 19, and if you're visiting us today, you're probably not going to have much of an idea of what's going on, but that's okay, because you can go home and you can listen to another you can go home and listen from Revelation 1 to 13 on Sunday afternoon and catch up instead of watching Liverpool beat Manchester United. After this, chapter 19, verse 1, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, which literally means praise to Jehovah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are our judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from heaven, from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you who his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. One of you is excited, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. I've conducted many weddings in my life, and I've been to many weddings, and so I would say that I would say hundreds of weddings, and there's some weddings that I have done where I've done with like try to talk the couple out of it before they get married. Anyone know that feeling? Maybe your son or that, and things seem okay, but there's a sense that this is not going to work. There's some that I have attended that everyone knew this is a bad mistake and haven't lasted very long. But the ones that I've conducted, I have always tried to ensure that they are prepared or at least have a sense of what marriage is about. One that I didn't conduct that I attended lasted for 24 hours. They got married, and then the husband couldn't find his way back to his room, and he ended up sleeping with his new wife's best friend on the wedding night. 24 hours the marriage lasted. There are other marriages that have been going for 25, for 30 years. And it's amazing to see the power of the covenant of marriage and what it can do. There's some marriages that are, in a sense, made in heaven, where, yes, there's difficulties, there's problems. I mean, Taryn and I never fight. She's becoming a lot better than she used to be. Marriage isn't always easy, but there's a sense of we're in covenant together. God has brought us together. We're going forward together. And those marriages last. And then there's marriages that there is a easy come, easy go, or a sense of where the one is more committed to the other, where the covenant is kind of just a suggestion. And long ago, they've fallen in love with other lovers. And so we're going to look at two weddings today. We looked at one marriage, or two marriages, one marriage last week, which was the demonic marriage that was made in hell. We're also going to look today at the long-standing, amazing, joyful, long-awaited marriage where you and I are going to get married to Jesus. And so first of all, before we get to our marriage with our Jesus, our lover, let's look at the demonic marriage that is over. Those of you who weren't here last week, you'll know in Revelation 17 and 18, we spoke about this, and what we saw in the spiritual was an actual covenant, was a marriage of evil parts that were completely compelled and working together against the kingdom of God, against our Jesus, against our husband. In chapter 18, Revelation 18, 23, it's not on the slides, one of the quotes was, "The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard again." That was last week, talking about this great prostitute, the harlot, this great Babylon. Chapter 19, 2 to 3, we hear this morning that he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, "Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever and ever." And so what we see happening in the book of Revelation is the eternal decimation of the prostitute and everything that she symbolizes, and the downfall of the demonic marriage that she had with the beast, the earthly rulers, and the oppressive money makers and commercial leaders, kings and merchants, it talks about in Revelation 18. So when we look at and try and understand Revelation, we have to understand it's apocalyptic literature. There's a lot of symbolism and there's a lot of metaphors. And so John is writing here about two kinds of families, about two kinds of marriages. The picture here is that the one marriage has come to an end because the marriage has turned in on itself, where the beast, the earthly rulers, and the merchants turned and they destroyed the Babylon. God uses evil to destroy evil. And so that's why it says the smoke is going up from her forever and ever. So who is this harlot? Well, you all know me. When I have a story to tell, I tell it. I actually was very encouraged yesterday when I was walking out of Blue Route. Some of you might have heard the story because I've told as many people as I can, where I was walking past the taxi that was facing us. You know, they were waiting for their lift. The lady sitting in the front said, "Hey, mister, you're sexy and I want you." And I just said to her, "Well, get in line." I mean, like, it's just so. It's so funny, eh? But you know what the funniest thing is? My actual reaction, which is, when I left, I thought, Oh, I must be looking good today. So how bad is this? I stop when I'm out of sight from them. I stop by one of the cars that are parked there, and I look in the thing and said, "Yeah, I can see why I should say that." And I'm not exaggerating. Like, how sinful is that? Like, you get one comment from some lady who's just probably having a laugh, and it's like made my day. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm thinking, "Well, yeah, I am sexy, man, sexy, and I know it." This is the harlot. This is the spirit of the harlot. It is the spirit of enticement. It's the spirit where she carries the golden cup. Last week we saw how she was dressed in glittering clothes. No prostitute dresses up to look ugly. Her job is to look something that she isn't and to catch you. And as we heard last week, what she has to offer is full of abominations and destructive. And so the great harlot, the great Babylon, is the things in our lives. We saw it as world systems. We saw how she infiltrated kings, how she infiltrated commerce and turned them against the kingdom of God. But the way she does it is through cunning, is through manipulation, domination, and eventually control. But she first catches you by something that looks amazing. How many of us as believers haven't been burnt by going for something that in our hearts we knew was wrong, but it looked so good and we've lived to regret it? Lots of us. And so, in a metaphorical sense, the harlot is a spiritual power who is inspired by the dragon, ultimately. The previous chapter, 18 verse 2, it says she is a dwelling place for demons. She is at war with you. She's at war with God. It says that she is drunk on martyr's blood. And she is at war, she's at war with anything made in the image of God, because she hates God. She is inspired by the dragon. She is working with the beast. She is working with evil leaders. And so she is at war with mankind, because we all have something that she does not have, that the dragon does not have, that the beast and the demons do not have. We have the image of God. We are made like God. Genesis chapter 1. Sorry, none of this is on my notes, so stop stressing. We are made in the image of the Lord, which means that His Holy Spirit is in us, which means He's given me the power to not only live, but to thrive, to govern, to pray and walk in what He has for me, and to actually bring shalom to the gardens of this earth as the image of God. This is why the dragon, the beast, the demons, and all these powers hate us, because we have something that they do not have. And so she powerfully seduces world leaders with her golden cup of money, power, pleasure, and pride in all spheres of life. Whether that is financial, education, commerce, culture, military power, art, music, government. Last week I spoke about us as parents being more mindful about what we let our children watch. I've canceled my subscription on Netflix, which is like the biggest sacrifice of my life, to be honest. I'm a bit of a bin. Why? Because I like watching violent TV shows, Steve. It's my temptation. But mostly because what I'm seeing on Netflix Kids directly opposes most of the time anything that stands for the kingdom of God, for God's values, for how God wants us to raise our children. And what I'm seeing is, because of the overexposure of our children to screens, is that they're actually being trained, taught, and grown up in a worldview that is not ours, that is a worldview that comes from the system of Babylon, the spirit that is actually trying to empower these people to turn away from the Lord. We have to be mindful. The dragon and the beast and the woman don't come saying, "Hey, if you follow me, your life is going to suck." It is subtle. It is something that we have to be mindful of. And so we see the Babylon as manifesting in different ways. The spirit of Babylon, the great harlot, has manifest through different civilizations over centuries and centuries, and she is shifting people away from God towards the kingdom of the dragon. So her form may change, but her essence remains the same. In one century, you will find a great empire, and Revelation speaks about these different empires that come up, and she will be inspiring. So you know, in Christianity, we talk about the anointing, the Spirit of God upon you to empower you to do something you couldn't ordinarily do. The other spirit is the spirit of Babylon, who is upon humans to empower them to do things they couldn't ordinarily do. You see, it's a false spirit. It's a different spirit. And so last week I spoke about, for example, in what we see in China and what we see in Russia, where the state is beginning to actually take more and more control over the people, where they expect the people to live and die simply for the state. If you are publicly a Christian worshiping in China and you're not part of this Chinese state church, you get demerits on your point, which means that you only get lowly jobs. That is a fact. If you are any person who has lived and been raised in Russia knows that they were taught to love Mother Russia, but Mother Russia wasn't just Mother Russia. Mother Russia was God. We die for this country, no matter what it takes, which is why Russia can send in hundreds of thousands of their people to be slaughtered in a war and gain just a few meters. Why? Because they've turned away from the image of God in man and the defense of man made in God's image. They've taken God out of the equation and they've made the state or the country God. Does this make sense? But I think about the United States. I know I'm treading on dangerous feet here. But you look at Babylon and you see what she represents. She represents pride. She represents power. She represents lust. She represents pleasure. Everything to go after these pleasurable things. And you look at the system that we see happening in America, where there is an entire, and I'm not saying America is the beast. I'm saying that there is. It's very easy if you go online and you watch YouTube videos from American preachers, and I'm already getting myself into such deep water, but it's so deep, I'm just going to keep going. American preachers and prophets who are always preaching, especially by Revelation, that Babylon, etc., none of that has got to do with America. Actually, America are the great saviors of the world. Now, this is something I said, Sean, just kidding. There is truth to the fact that there is a lot of support around the world, that they do a lot of good. But we are mistaken if we think America or Britain or any of the historically allied countries are our savior and don't and cannot be infected by Babylon. And Hilton shared his story a few weeks ago at the Easter camp and his journey from in transgenderism, going from a man to a woman and having the surgery to do so and coming back and being a man now in terms of how he looks. And you go and talk to him about how that process happened and how it started. You see, it started with cunning. It started online. This whole woke push, where does it come from? It comes from mostly allied first world countries. Now, I'm not saying they are all evil, but don't say Russia is all evil or China is all evil or Ukraine is all evil and America or France or England are all good. No. The spirit of Babylon is a spirit of lust, power, domination, and control, looking for ultimate pleasure and leading people away from God. And it manifests in every country in different ways. And so, drinking from her cup, her golden cup, enslaves and destroys us. It keeps us out of what God has for us. Her system, power, and influence in this text is incinerated, and she is killed by her own husbands, the beasts and the kings of the earth. The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And so, as a result of Babylon, the first great enemy, being destroyed. Not just being destroyed, but actually being set on fire and being decimated and burning for her. She will never rise again from Revelation 18. She is gone. Her influence is gone. We turn to heaven, where there is a sound, secondly, of victory and the divine marriage celebration. Did you notice how many, are you guys still tracking with me? Did you notice how many times the word hallelujah was mentioned in Revelation? It's mentioned four times in the New Testament, and every time it's mentioned is in Revelation chapter 19, which means praise to Yahweh. Praise to Yahweh. You see, we have to understand why I've spent some time on the demonic marriage is because we can only understand the divine marriage in light of why they are so full of joy and celebration. What they're saying is, this demonic marriage that has oppressed and has killed and has misled generations and civilizations for thousands of years has come to an end. Let us stand up and celebrate the death of the demonic marriage. But hey, the divine, heavenly, amazing marriage that we've all been waiting for is here. And so, hallelujah, four times. Praise to Yahweh. Let us rejoice, Revelation 19:7-9, and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so for us to understand this passage and the whole symbolism that we see in the New Testament of the bride and the bridegroom, the bride being the church, the bridegroom being Christ, we need to have a look at the betrothal process of actually what were the customs of the day. When Jesus speaks about this, when John and the New Testament authors speak about this, what was actually the customs of the day? First of all, when you got married, your first step was something they called betrothal, which would be our equivalent of getting engaged, except that when you were betrothed to someone, it was the same as being married to that person. So if you, I was going to say, how many of you have ever broken off an engagement? Don't answer that. If in our culture, you can break off an engagement relatively easy. In Hebraic culture, this was almost an impossible thing to do. Because when someone was betrothed to another, it was the equivalent of marriage. That's why Jacob could say to Laban in Genesis 29:21, give me my wife, even though he wasn't married. He'd been working for her for 7 years. That's why in Deuteronomy, we see that a woman who is unfaithful with another man, whom she is betrothed to another, they are both taken out of the tent and stoned. Why? Because being unfaithful to him is being unfaithful to your husband or your wife. So betrothal and marriage were seen in the same light. The context here and the picture I want you to see is we are betrothed to Jesus right now. You have a lover. You have a husband. It's a bit weird. I don't know if men, when you talk, think about this. Do you also feel weird? Is it just me? We have husbands. Our husband is the great Jesus Christ who loves us. But what Revelation 19 is saying, you have a husband, therefore don't sleep around. He wants to dress us with fine linen, bright and clean, that is given to her. You see, the connotation here is you have this beautiful connection with your lover, Jesus, and yet there is this enticement that comes where we so easily fall in love with other potential partners. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Do you get what he's saying here? Paul is saying, you are promised to one husband. Do not be deceived. Do not go running after other lovers. Why is it so easy for us to be deceived? Because we can't see Jesus, man. I wish you'd just hurry up and come back, don't you? Because we live by faith. He's not here in the room. We experience his presence, but it'll be so much easier if he would just like change his timeline and be here now. That's why it's difficult. That's why Revelation continues to say, remain faithful, remain steadfast, keep the faith, don't give up hope. Why? Because he's physically not in the room. And all these other lovers that are vying for our attention are physically in the room. Jesus himself mentions in Mark 2:19 that he is a bridegroom. Ephesians 5 verse 32 and 31 talks about the church as being the bride of Christ. And so the process here, when it came to a betrothal, was number one, the groom would leave his dad's home and travel to his bride's home. Just like Jesus Christ left his father's home in heaven and traveled to earth. Secondly, a dowry, if you also you'll say lobola, was offered. Jesus Christ lobola that he offered was his perfect life and his blood that he shed for us on the cross. Revelation 19 verse 13 describes this rider on the white horse as having his robes dipped in blood. Now that could be a connotation, probably both and, of the context of this mighty war where it's the blood of his enemies, but it's also for me a reminder of the great dowry that Jesus paid for us, which was his blood. He didn't go halfway up Calvary. He went all the way. He stayed on that cross. He endured that suffering. He paid the dowry. The third thing was that the wife or potential wife would accept, and her family would accept or reject the dowry. As humans in this world, all of us have a chance to accept or reject Jesus. Then the groom would return home to prepare for the wedding. What happened to Jesus after he rose from the dead? He hung around for a bit and then he ascended. Where did he ascend? Back to be at the right hand of his Father. Do you see the beautiful symbolism that we have here? And before he goes, he says to his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then the invites are sent for the wedding. This is how they used to do it in Jewish culture. Matthew 22, 8 to 10. He said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come because he had invited them and they just didn't show up. They were invited. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Isn't it amazing that God is not a respecter of persons, that everyone is invited, and that we are all equal in his eyes, and he's just saying, hey, come to the wedding supper, come and move in with my son and be his wife, and I'm going to create a perfect home for you. This is the picture language. When we get to the actual wedding of the ceremony or the wedding day, the father will send the groom to the bride's home, but they weren't always sure when the groom would come. That's why a groom was often announced by groomsmen. So it was a little bit of anticipation and excitement. So it'd be quite nice if we lived in that age, hey guys? Like none of us would have had to wait so long at the altar for our wives. In the Jewish culture, it was the other way around, where the wife is waiting and not quite sure. And then he arrives and he's announced. This is why
In Matthew 21:13, Jesus says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour," talking to the virgins, symbolic of believers who need to watch for the return of Jesus Christ. We don't know the day or the hour, but then when the groom arrives, he's announced. Revelation 19, we see the angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, we read it earlier, the multitudes and the Father. They announce the rider on the white horse has come. And then there was the wedding chamber, which lasted in some instances 7 days. Wedding chamber is a room where the couple, after getting married, watched Netflix for 7 days. And the wedding feast. I don't know if the wedding feast was during or part of it, but this is all in Jewish culture. Look what Matthew 8 verse 11 says. Many will come from the east and the west and take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will not drink another Shiraz with you until we are in the kingdom of heaven," in Matthew 6, 26, verse 29. You can go and read it. I quoted it verse for line for line. And so there's a time of intimacy. There's a time of celebration. There's a time where all the struggle is finished, where we've made it, we've catered, we've come through. There's enough wine, there's enough food. But the one thing that I find interesting here is if you go to Revelation, if you go on in Revelation 19 from 11 to 21 and in 20, we see that the husband, Jesus, loves his wife, the church, the saints, so much that although one of the enemies has been destroyed, he is intent on keeping his new family safe, his family home. And so now he goes out and he takes care of the rest of the enemies of the kingdom of God. So look at this in Revelation 19. There's major symbolism here, and we've got to be careful about that. Those of you visiting us will know I've spoken about this a lot. For example, in this text from 11 to 21, it says that there are many crowns on the rider's one head. How many crowns can you fit on one head? Realistically, one. It says that the rider kills people with a sword that comes out of his mouth. It says that instead of eyes, he's got blazing fire coming out of his eyes. And so this is symbolic language. We'll unpack it in a moment. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. This is Revelation 19:11. Now, Roman generals wore white horses in victory parades. So this is a symbolism of Christ as the victor, this whose rider is called Faithful and True. Revelation 3:14, Jesus is called exactly the same. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire because they're penetrating, all-seeing. Nothing is hidden. And on his head are many crowns because he has authority over every kingdom, over every power, over every principality. He has a name on him that no one knows but himself. This is confusing, but I think it's Jesus Christ, which Paul says is the mystery of God. Jesus is God's secret book. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Do you remember that? John chapter 1. The armies of heaven were following him. 2 Thessalonians 1. This will happen, the judgment, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword with which he struck down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. That's the fulfillment of Isaiah 4:11, verse 4. He will strike the earth and the rod of his mouth with the rod of his mouth. This is the truth and the judgment. He will tread the winepress of the fury of God's of the wrath of God Almighty. This is a complete fulfillment of Isaiah 63. Almost the whole of Isaiah 63 is that, this picture. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God. Remember, I spoke earlier about the groomsman's announcement. Now, at that point, I'd be thinking, I'm so excited about this wedding. Imagine God's wedding. It's going to be so amazing. Like, the best weddings for me are like fatty pork things on plates and basically all the things that are unhealthy is the best wedding meal for me. And you can imagine, this is why I started with symbolism. Then they sat down. What are they going to eat? So that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and the mighty, even the horses. Has anyone eaten horse here before? And their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. This is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 39, verse 17. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat the flesh and drink the blood of the princes and the armies and the horses. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. Do you remember this from, last week or the week before, about the Battle of Armageddon? See how it's coming again? And sometimes you've got to be very careful with having a literal timeline in Revelation because it seems to repeat itself, same things again and again. But the beast doesn't even talk about the battle, hey? It just says, but the beast was captured. And with it, the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. And with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. You'll feel encouraged after reading that? You see, if we don't understand the context, we're going to think like, what on earth is going on? What the picture language here is ultimately Jesus is going to come with his holy army and with us as his holy people, and he is going to destroy the beast, the false prophet, the evil kings. He's going to destroy those belonging to the kingdom of Satan. He's going to finally destroy the dragon because God will not leave our enemies alive because we are married to his son, Jesus. Jesus is going out as the great conqueror to destroy the enemies of his home. And so one day the battle will be over. It's promised here. And not only that, is Revelation 21 says that we're going to be promised a fully air-conditioned home in Constantia, as big as we want. Look at this. And a Lamborghini. Although we'll be able to fly, who would need a Lamborghini? Well, will we? I don't know. You see, not only is the demonic marriage over, not only, secondly, is there the celebration of the divine marriage with Jesus Christ and the destruction of all the family's enemies, but lastly, we also have a new home. Daddy has bought us a beautiful new massive home in Constantia with air conditioning, with pool, with whatever else you want. No electricity bills, because it must cost a lot to live there. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, because Babylon is dead, coming down out of heaven from God, which is a new home for us after the wedding, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And so not only do we have a beautiful, strong, powerful, kind, loving, caring husband, but we also are given a beautiful new city of peace and shalom to live in for the rest of eternity in an incredible marriage with the bride and with all of his people. And we will be transformed. We will no longer fear, because the false prophet, the beast, the dragon, the evil kings and evil people will be no more, because the birds are eating on them. The encouragement for us today and now, let's not sleep around. We've got a really good husband who loves us, who's paid our dowry in blood. He's a faithful man. It's hard, I know, because we can't see him and all these other things we can see. But let's be faithful. Let's keep the faith. Let us be like those 10 virgins who are waiting, because this pain will end one day. The attacks of the evil one on your life will end one day. Yes, we can stand in all our authority now. The devastation of broken marriages and messed up relationships and financial ruin and bosses who oppress us, or you're not able to find work, or the absolute chaos of your life, it'll end one day. Why? Because we have a Jesus who paid a price. And he, not only is he coming back again, he's destroying all of our enemies and he's bringing us into a new eternal home. Which gives me perspective about keeping my eyes on heavenly things, not so much on earthly things. Matthew 6, do not set your eyes on earthly things, where things moth, rust, and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Must have been thinking of South Africa when they wrote that. I know losing a job, I know losing maybe your dream home, or a car. I know these things are painful, but in the scheme of the kingdom of God, they are totally insignificant. They are totally insignificant. What matters is the kingdom of God in me. What matters is the way that I walk and the way that I am Christ to people around me, so that even now, in the midst of the influence of Babylon, in the midst of attacks and spiritual and demonic attacks, in the midst of this, I'm able to create a garden of shalom in my home and in my heart. And so let's stand together and pray. Father, would you please strengthen our faith, especially those of us who are just at a moment where they feel like their faith is waning. I pray for those who have had big body blows, Lord, in the last few months with regards to whether it's work or relationships, money, children, parents. We are only asking now, Lord, in your presence, for your strength. We're asking for your supernatural strength to help us keep going, because this world is hard. And sometimes, Lord, we feel like we're losing. And sometimes we feel like what we've labored for has been for no reason. But today we stand here, Lord, by faith. We bring our broken dreams and relationships, our fears, and we open our hands and give them to you. And we ask you to strengthen us, Lord, in our spirits. We ask you to increase our faith and to help us persevere when we want to give up. Thank you that you love us so much that you paid a dowry for us, that you sent your son. Thank you that in spite of what we're going through, everything is under your control. History is moving to that moment where we're going to be married and live in your home. And so we ask you, Father, to help us stand. We apologize. We say, sorry, Lord, for the way that we have drunk from the golden cup, the things we've been enticed with, because we maybe just so lonely or empty or sad. Would you give us your cup of grace, Lord? And we drink from it again, afresh and new now. I pray, Lord, as we leave here, that your presence would go with us, that you would give us rest, that you would protect us from the evil one. I thank you that you said all authority has been given to us, and that when the day of evil comes, we're told not to run, but to stand. I thank you that we have the armor of God that enables us to stand firm, that enables us to keep faith. But I pray now, as you have told us to pray in your word, that you would protect us from the evil one. You would protect us from the devil. That you would open our eyes to see the schemes and the manipulations that he's doing in our minds through the spirit of Babylon to deceive us. We are protected by the blood of the Lamb. Help us to speak out, to use our testimony. And so, Father, give us strength, and thank you so much.